The scripture reading this morning is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let not any eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says: to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Children's churchers. Oh, Mr. Ken's ready to go. Enjoy your voyage, adventure, whatever awaits you, young ones. Well, let's pray once more as we take a look at God's word together. Mighty God, we thank you that you are with us, that you've been with us. Thank you for the chance to come before you in worship, to be shaped and formed by your Holy Spirit and by this community of people, and to be shaped by the Holy Scriptures, which you've given to us as your living word. So now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we are now in the third week of the Are We All In series, talking about vision, what we are all about at Bretton Woods, what it means for us to love God, be the church, and bless the world, and what it will look like for us in the future. So we talked about loving God, and we've talked about being the church, and I thought before we jump ahead to blessing the world, which we absolutely need to do, I just sensed that I needed to slow down because it's a lot to take in all at once. It's a lot for me to take in. So I know, since I'm the one teaching it, if it's a lot for me to take in, then it's a lot for you all to take in because you're the ones learning it and hearing some of this stuff for the very first time, right? So we're just going to slow down a little bit. We're going to recap a little bit what we've talked about the last couple weeks, and we are going to have a little new content, but I want to take a little bit of time today to chew on this vision before we go on to completing it, because it's big. There's a lot to it. There's a lot to what God has called us to do. So it requires some chewing, some mulling over. So I want to start with our visual reminder of what it is to love God. It is for our whole being to be brought into loving communion with all of God. So our whole being is our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's what we're called, to love God with everything that we are and all the time. There's no time when we're not somewhere engaged in the heart, the soul, the mind, or the strength, right? There's no time, even when we're sleeping, we still have our soul there with us. Our strength may be low, our mind may be subconsciously doing many things. Our heart is still beating. So we want our whole being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, all things and at all times, to be brought into loving communion with all of God, and that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that God reveals himself in those three persons, the triune God. And that is important to us at Bretton Woods. So when we say we love God, it's not that we just love anybody's vague idea of God. We believe in the God of the Bible, which is God revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. And to make that happen, we believe it's important for us to be engaged in Scripture, growing in loving relationship with Jesus, and listening and responding to the Spirit's voice in every gathering and interaction. Okay? So that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. This was the whole premise of our sermon. For us to love God more deeply, what it looks like for us is we need to be deeply engaged in Scripture. And engaged in Scripture means not just reading it, but doing it. James chapter 1 says, the person who reads the word and doesn't do it is like the person who looks in the mirror and then immediately forgets what they look like. Right? We don't read it just so we can say, I read it. I read 4 chapters today. I'm going to get the whole thing done in a year. That may be a wonderful practice, right? And it may be the exact practice that God is calling you to, but if you're not doing the word, then we're not actually engaged with it. We're just reading it. Growing in loving relationship with Jesus, right? No matter where you are, whether you're a seed buried in the ground or a giant, mighty oak tree, you may be anywhere on that continuum. Our goal is to grow from where we are. It's not to go from the seed to a sequoia in 5 minutes or 5 days or 7 easy steps. It is about growing wherever the next step is for us. And listening and responding to the Spirit's voice. What is the Holy Spirit up to in your life? Ask yourself that question every day. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? What is the Holy Spirit doing in my life? And how can I respond to it? That may be a hard question to ask because you're like, Holy Spirit saying? Like, that does not compute. Holy Spirit does not speak to me. And it may not be a voice, but where is the Holy Spirit nudging you? Where is the Holy Spirit at work in your life, and how can you respond to it? That's what we believe it means to love God. last week, we introduced the topic of being the church. And I presented this image of the church as the beloved family of God. And I put our little, all of us brought into loving communion with all of God graphic on the table, because the beloved family of God is the group of people who are drawn in by Jesus, who are committed to loving God together. So that is who we are. But our beloved family of God is, we're all adopted daughters and sons, richly diverse, coming from all nations, from every tribe, every tongue, and every people. So we explored where that comes from in Scripture, where that image comes from. This is the image of what it is to be the church. It is a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation adopted as children, daughters and sons of God, into one community. Okay? So that's kind of what we are as a church. We tracking? Tracking? Mm-hmm. 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 And our vision is to take what we already have, this wonderful, beloved family of God, this wonderful table, and to expand the table, to make the table bigger, to invite more people, to reflect the diversity of our neighborhood more faithfully, to reflect the diversity of the kingdom of God more faithfully, in terms of race, class, language, socioeconomics, ideas, whatever. There are a whole lot of folks that we are reaching with the gospel, but there's a whole lot of folks that we are missing with the gospel. And last week we talked about how sometimes the answers to our problems lie in the people that aren't here. If we are used to doing things a certain way, the Christendom way, as it were, the dominant culture church way, we may need people who never benefited from the dominant church culture to show us the way, how to live when the church is not the dominant culture anymore, which is rapidly what has happened in our world. Lansing, the church still has quite a fair amount of influence, but it's not the dominant thing that it once was. You can just knock on random doors. I found out that within 3/4 of a mile radius of this church, 58% of people have no religious affiliation, no religious body to call home. 58% of our neighbors don't have a religious home. 58%, right? That challenges the assumption that, oh, this is a Catholic neighborhood. Well, as far as I know, Catholics have religious affiliation, and 50% of our neighbors do not. So, who are we missing? Who are we missing? So we're talking about expanding the table, expanding kingdom culture, kingdom composition, right? If the kingdom is people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, we should reflect that in our own composition and in our loving attentiveness to the Spirit. That is what it means for us to be the church together, to listen for what the Spirit is saying through the person who's been here 65 years, the person who's been here 10 years, the person who is here for the very first time, the person who hasn't been here for 10 years, the person who is yet to be here, to yet to be among us, the person that we interact with for the very first time on Halloween evening. Every single one of those people has the Holy Spirit at work in their life in some capacity. God is drawing, speaking to them in some way. And sometimes it's the job of the church to call that out, to call out where God is already speaking, already at work in somebody's life. And I know that he's working in many lives. So this was the image that I put up there, and we talked about a lot of things last week. I want to talk a little bit from Isaiah 56, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I'm going to have you all talk a little bit amongst yourselves. But I guess before I go there, does anybody have any questions specifically about this or any of the other graphics? I'm using graphics to try to make this stuff more manageable than the paragraphs that you have on your yellow pieces of paper. Because sometimes you look at that and it's like, oh, word salad. Too many words. But sometimes a picture is a little easier to understand, right? And we'll make these pictures more available to you too, so you can have them to take with you. Okay. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 gives us some wisdom for the church. And that wisdom, I think, starts way before Isaiah 56 in Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is where the seeds are planted for the formation of the people, the nation of Israel. This is where God speaks to Abraham, or Abe, as I have affectionately called him, to save space in the PowerPoint. Abraham was called by God, and God makes a covenant with him and tells him, I will make you into a great nation. That's what he tells Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. So when God says that to Abraham, there's two assumptions, that there is a nation that is going to be formed, and that a nation will be one of the requirements of that promise being fulfilled, and descendants are going to be required. And Abraham, at the time, doesn't have any kids, and he and his wife are very old. They laugh at God, and you may know that story. But the point is, this is the promise that God gives to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. So I need descendants. I need children. I need spawn. I need, like, his seed is going to be this great nation. The line cannot end with Abraham, right? That's not how a nation is built. He needs descendants, and he needs to have a nation. So that is the promise of God that is so central to the people of God throughout history, that's so core to the identity of the people of Israel, that they are a chosen nation of descendants of Abraham. Right? We follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is central to the identity of God's people. And in Isaiah 56, he says this. The prophet Isaiah says this on behalf of the Lord. In verse 3, let no foreigners who have bound themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. If God's people are a nation of descendants of Israel, two types of people would be disqualified from that. And that would be foreigners who were part of a different nation and eunuchs who cannot produce descendants of their own. Isaiah speaks hope to both of those. Let no foreigners who have bound themselves to the Lord, let nobody, no matter what nation they're from, if they've bound themselves to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Don't say, you can't say God's going to exclude you just because you're not part of the nation of Israel. This is good news from Isaiah. And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. Don't lament or grieve that your line has ended. You don't need descendants to be part of the people of God. This is good news. This is good news for people, not only Israel, but the people outside of Israel who are also faithful to God. See, God slowly but surely throughout the Old Testament opens up and expands the vision of the kingdom to include not just one single nation, one single ethnicity, but opens it up to what God can do in all creation. Verse 7 of Isaiah 56, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. This is talking about the foreigners and the eunuchs. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. A house of prayer for all nations. That's what God says. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The people of Yahweh for many years had been calling the house of God a house of prayer for our nation. But it is an expanding vision of God's kingdom that says we will be a house of prayer for all nations. And in those days, you had to cross borders to interact with people from other nations, right? Do we have to cross borders to interact with people from other nations today? Many people from other nations are already crossing borders to come here. Many people already have. Many of you are descended from those people, right? My family has been here less than 100 years on my mom's side of the family. My great-grandparents came over here on the Lusitania. So if you know your history, you know that that ship didn't make it, but thankfully it wasn't shot down with my family on it. But we all, I mean, we are obviously a collection of immigrants and people descended from immigrants from the very beginning, unless we are First Nations Native American people, every one of us. So we, at our doorstep, have access to all nations. Scripture calls us to be a house of prayer for all nations. So, what will that look like for us? And God says, I will gather still others to them, in verse 8, besides those already gathered. Right? You think that, oh wow, first we're letting the Samaritans in, we're letting those Gentiles in, we're going to continue to grow and we're going to continue to gather more and more people into the kingdom besides those already gathered. And that vision is completed in the words that we confessed together earlier, our call to worship from Philippians 2. This hymn about Jesus that says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we tend to interpret tongue individualistically, every tongue, each one of our tongues, but it means that the Lord's glory will be proclaimed in every language, every dialect, that God's kingdom is expansive and growing, and more people are being invited to the table all the time. Okay. Which brings us back to last week. Last week in prayer, we prayed about two things. We prayed about who needs to be invited to the table and how might we make room for them at the table. So if you were here last week, after church, we got into groups and we prayed for those specific things. We prayed, who needs to be invited to the table? Praying, God, who needs to be invited to the table? And then we also prayed, well, how might we make room for them at the table? We didn't discuss it. We didn't have like a powwow about this. We just prayed. But today, here a week later, I want to actually discuss it. So I'm going to invite you to break into groups. No less than one, no more than three. I'm glad some people still laugh at that. I need that. No less than one, no more than three. And I want you to just talk about those questions. As you think about it in your own heart and in your own life, who needs to be invited to the table at Bretton Woods? And how might we make room for them at the table? Does that make sense? Questions make sense? I'm not saying you're going to have all the right answers, but this is just getting the dialogue started. And since you prayed for it last week, I'm hoping that the pump has been primed a little bit. And if you weren't here last week, don't worry about it. You can still answer. Or you can just take time by yourself. Remember, the groups have to be no less than one. You can be in a group by yourself if you prefer. But let's take a few moments and talk about these questions, and then we'll come back together. Please, go ahead. Thank you. For sure. I'm sure you're not the only one. how we make room for people at the table is a big issue. And sometimes it starts with realizing that people aren't going to come to our table until we've been to their table. 58% of people with no religious affiliation aren't looking for a church. They don't know what it means. They don't know what you, some people don't even know what we do in this building at 11 o'clock on Sundays. Like, what is a worship gathering? You have a general sense that there's like songs and teaching, but to really know what it is or what the point is. So being observant of what is going on around us, being really engaged in the neighborhood, gathering around people's dining room tables, sometimes the only way to end up at this table together, because that's where the welcome happens. This morning we were just studying the story of Zacchaeus in our Bible discussion before church, and how Jesus calls this guy who's up in a tree, says, get down now. I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house tonight. And he goes into Zacchaeus' home and invites him. Zacchaeus invites him to the table, and he invites Zacchaeus into the kingdom of God. So there's a lot of things that we can do to make room. But getting out of that Christendom mindset, this idea that, well, if we just do things the old way better, people will start showing up like they used to do back when we did the other thing a few years ago. Sometimes it's a fundamental switch of what it means to welcome and be welcomed in our brains that is required for us to be the church faithfully. So this idea of the table expanding, of becoming a house of prayer for all nations, that is the church living into God's vision for humanity on earth as it is in heaven. Right? When we see heaven, when we see eternity, when we see the kingdom of God fulfilled at the end of all things, we see people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We see trees that are planted for the healing of the nations. We see all sorts of evidence that we're not going to be hermetically sealed into our own cultural categories, but we will all be together and we will all be one body. And the church is our practice ground for that. What is it like for us to be one body here and now? So, I thank you for all of your thoughts. We're not necessarily like coming up with actions and ideas, but these are the sort of things that if we're thinking about them, and if we're praying about them together, we can shift our culture. We can become a more welcoming place just by keeping this conversation ahead of us. But eventually, it'll come to us coming up with some sort of strategies and ideas of how it is that we will truly and effectively expand our table together. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's church will look more like it does in heaven. Let's pray. God, you are great. We thank you that you have included each one of us in your kingdom, that you've invited us to your table, that through Jesus you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, and it is our desire that all of humanity can taste the joy of that. We know that we don't have the power to, nor do we want to coerce or make people do things against their wills. But we want people to experience the hope and the joy and the peace that comes from knowing Jesus. Of course, we cannot lose sight of the fact that each one of us is at the table now and caring for each one of us well, listening for the Holy Spirit's voice in each one of our hearts and lives is so important. Keeping health at our table is essential if the table is ever to grow. So may we care for one another deeply as we seek to embody what it is to be the church. But may we never close the gap. May we never fill the empty seat. May we always seek to expand, invite, and welcome. For you have welcomed us. You didn't have to, but you did. And you do. And you welcome us with your open arms every day. For you are great, you are merciful, you are God. And we praise your name today. And all God's people say, Amen.